We praise you and thank you for all that's going on, for the making Calvary your home there in August every Wednesday night. Lord, help your people to be here for that. And Father, for a grade coming in October, we pray in advance for all the people, Lord, we're going to be bringing to that, the lost that'll be saved. And Lord, for Eleanor, we lift her up to the wonderful throne of grace, Lord. We know that you're already with her, bringing healing. Just bring comfort to her and her family, oh God. And Lord, some way, as you always do, but particularly this morning, as I just look to you, Lord, I need you to help me more than ever. I need you to speak through me more than ever. Help me to teach your word, Lord. And I pray this morning for signs and wonders among your people, that you would touch those who need to be touched, heal those who need to be healed, deliver those who need to be delivered, save those who need to be saved. Oh God, move among your people this morning. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to Luke's gospel, chapter 8. We're going to conclude that this morning. Boy, chapter 8 it's just been such a great study for me. I love to see Jesus in action, the things that he does and so forth. And you know, chapter 8 teaches us that Jesus, of course we know he has authority over everything and everyone. But he gives us four specifics here over nature and demons. We've already covered that. And this morning we're going to talk about disease and then death and how God has authority over all those things. Thank God for that. And you know, I think the main thing that I want to mention to you this morning is this. What does a Christian or any person, but primarily believers, what do we do when we finally come to the end of our rope? You ever been there? It's a terrible place to be. To come to your end of the rope means there's nothing left. This morning I want to talk to you about whenever you as a believer, I pray you're never here, but if you are this morning, you know, when you are down to your last hope, what do you do? Who in the world do you turn to? You know, when you're exhausted and it just seems like nothing's working out. Maybe you're beyond hurt this morning. Maybe, you know what, you feel like you've reached your breaking point, or you're so tired, you're so worn out from maybe trying to save your marriage or saving your children or whatever it might be. Where do you go when you're down to your very last hope? Well, God's going to tell us this morning, beginning in verse 40. And so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. They were all expecting him. So Jesus, leaving there the demoniac in the land of Gadara, telling him to go and proclaim the good things that God has done to him all over the land. Jesus returns here to a people. You know, they begged him to depart there in Gadara, the people. And then here he's returning to a people that love him, that want him, that's welcoming him. And behold, look what happens. There came a man, Jairus. That word means, his name means Jehovah enlightens. And he was a ruler of the synagogue. And look what he did. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age. Mark's gospel says he called her my little daughter. And she was dying. But as Jesus went, or as he went, meaning as he went with Jairus, the multitudes thronged him, thronged the Lord. They were crushing him. It is my heartfelt prayer beginning right this moment that you don't look or go over, or you've heard the text, you've read the text along with me, but please don't read it with an emotionless heart. This is a real event that happened to a real father. Amen? And Jesus is real. This is not some make-believe story. This is fact. And you know what we need to do? We need to see the Father's tears. We really do. I'm telling you, we need to hear the desperation in this man's voice. We need to look and say, oh God, I see him with my eye of faith right now crumble before the Lord and start begging him, oh, for the life of his little girl, to just come. And you know, like it says in Matthew's gospel, I believe it was, or maybe it was Mark. He said, oh, just come and lay your hand upon my daughter. Come to my home. Pray for her. And if you'll do that, she will be made whole, because she's dead and she's dying here. So for this father, Jesus, the Son of God, was this man's only hope and last hope. And we know from the other gospels that Jesus went, he was departing with Jairus to his home to pray for the little girl. And as that happened, look what occurred in verse 43. And now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her savings, all of her livelihood, all of her life savings on physicians and could not be healed by any. So there was no human cure. There was no hope for her. This is a hopeless situation. Not only is she dead broke, she doesn't have any money left. You know, her health is gone. Her condition is incurable. And what is really so sad is that her condition, this flow of blood, this hemorrhaging that was taking place, according to the law of Moses, rendered her unclean. Let me read to you from Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25. The law of Moses says this: if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Now listen carefully. Every bed that she lies on, all the days of her discharge, you know, that bed will be unclean. And wherever she sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches those things shall be unclean. Is there anything more tragic or sad than that? I mean, here is a woman. She has a chronic, continuous hemorrhage, that flow of blood. And not only that, she's not just physically ill. She has been perpetually unclean for 12 long years. Wherever she slept, if you touched it, you would be unclean, ceremonially unclean. If you sat where she sat, you would be unclean. 12 years. Can you imagine being an outcast in your society for 12 long years? Can you imagine being a person so destitute, so lonely, and she just slips through the cracks, if you will, of her own society? Nobody wants her. No one wants her. Because see, she's unclean. Can you imagine sitting across the street from this church for 12 years? You can't come up to anyone. You can't worship. You can't go to church. That's what, you know, you couldn't go to temple if you were unclean. You couldn't worship or be with other worshipers. You couldn't mingle with them. Could you imagine sitting out there on the street, seeing your friends go by for 12 long years, but not being able to love them or talk with them because you're unclean? Never being able to come in and talk with the priest and say, pray for me, because you're unclean. You can't be around your family, your children, your husband. If she was married, I don't know if she was married or not, probably her husband, you know, back then, a Jewish husband could he could divorce his wife for anything. You burnt your toast, you know, I don't like you, get out of here, you know. He's not around, so I don't know. But I look at that and I think of her condition. I mean, her health is ruined, all of her money's gone. You remember what Mark's Gospel chapter 5 verse 26 said about this woman? It says that this woman with a flow of blood had suffered many things from many physicians, many things from many physicians. She spent all that she had and was no better, yet she grew worse. That is a horrible condition to be in. You exhaust everything you have. You're down to your very last hope. There's nothing left for you. You're incurable for 12 long years. You know, it says that she spent all that she had on, suffered many things from many physicians. You know, if you study out the Talmud is basically just a collection of comments based upon the law of Moses. There is one leaf in the Talmud that talks about this specific disease and gives 11 remedies for this specific flow of blood and how to cure it, okay? Let me just give you three of them. Here's one of them. You'll love this one. Ashes of an ostrich egg, carried in summer, carried in linen, or in winter in a cotton rag. That one really works, doesn't it? Listen to this one. Carry barley corn found in the dung of a white female donkey. I'm not making these up. This is true. And you know what the most expensive drug, cure or whatever was in that day? Here it is. You ready? A fingernail from the finger of a man who had been hanged. Now listen, I didn't make that up. Desperate people do desperate things. You know, I remember when I was in training, as I was on the board there at Cook Children's Hospital, the chaplaincy board, and I remember Dr. Ann, when she was training us, she said, "Now listen, guys, you know, because we were allowed to literally go and pray for the children." And that was something, I mean, that was a big deal back then, to go and pray, lay hands, anoint them with oil, pray for the sick children. That was something. And she said, "You know, these parents are desperate. Don't ever give anyone false hope, because a parent, if you tell them to fall down and worship that trash can," those were her exact words, "if you'll fall down and worship that trash can to save their child, they'll do it." You see, when you're in a desperate situation, you'll do anything to save your child, won't you? The hurt, you see them suffering and so forth. And this little girl, of course, you know, she was dying, and here this woman with an issue of blood and so forth. So she was down to her very, very last hope. And look what she did in verse 44. "This woman came from behind," meaning behind Jesus. "She crept through the crowd, if you will, and she touched the border or the tassel of his garment." And look what happened. "And immediately her flow of blood," what? "Stopped." Can you listen? In an instant, in a second, health returned to her body. She knew immediately that something had happened, you know, and she was healed. No one could heal her, but Jesus could heal her. And listen, all of the Jewish males, remember about the garment that they were commanded in the law of Moses, Numbers 15 verse 58, I believe it is. They were commanded on their garments to have at the very end of the border those tassels, and they put a blue thread through them and so forth. So what this woman did, why she chose to touch his, just that area, I'm not for sure, but I do know this, she was unclean. So instead of touching Jesus, she touched a part of his garment. But there was a reason why. It tells us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 21, why she did it. "For this woman said to herself, 'If only I touch his garment,'" there's her faith, do you see that? "'If I only touch his garment, I shall be made well.'" You know what? If you're going to touch the Lord, if the 21st century church, if there's ever been a time in our history when Jesus needs to be touched, would you say it's today? And if we're going to really touch the Lord, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to get close to him, just like that woman did. James 4:8, the Bible tells us, it says, "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you." We need to know that we can find him daily if we go to the throne of grace. Amen? And that's what we need to do today. And then it tells us here, this poor woman, you know, she just goes in, she touches the Lord, and, you know, the law says, "Boy, don't touch me, stay away. Grace has come," and so forth. So she's defiled, she's destitute, she's discouraged, she's desperate. She has one last hope. And what does she do? With the strength that she has, she just touches the garment of the Lord. And then Jesus said to her, or really said out loud to the crowd, he said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes, they throng and press you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" You know, Peter, he's always got to open his mouth, doesn't he? You know, he's saying, "Lord, you got a problem." He said, "Everybody in this crowd is touching you. They're thronging you." That means that word means to literally take captive. They're pressing you. That means, in the Greek, it's like you're being pressed in on all sides, like your olives are being crushed or trampled and so forth, or grapes. And so he said, "What's wrong with you? Everybody in the world is touching you." I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think Jesus was really seeking an answer? No. He knew exactly what was going on. But he was giving this woman an opportunity to proclaim a statement of faith, to make a confession of faith publicly. Amen? And then Jesus said in verse 46 to Peter, "Somebody touched me." I love that. I want to be that somebody. I want this church to be that somebody. Somebody, Jesus is saying, somebody in all of the crowd. Oh, yeah, everyone was touching me. But listen, someone touched me differently. Someone came near to me. Someone touched me, not outwardly, Peter. Someone touched me inwardly. Amen? And the only way you can touch Jesus inwardly is faith. There's no other way. God doesn't respond to anything but faith. Amen? It tells us in Hebrews 11:6, it tells us that without faith it is impossible. It's not difficult, it's impossible. Without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this woman was seeking him. This was her absolutely last hope. I'm going to ask you a question. It tells us there that Jesus said, somebody touched me, and look what happened. I perceived dunamis, or divine energy, or the power of God. I have perceived energy going out from me. How in the world am I going to explain that? He says, I felt someone draw on my power. I felt someone pull power from me. That's what faith does. Amen? That's what faith, it ignites the heart of God, if you want to look at it from that perspective. And you know, here's the thing. He says, I'm going to ask you, what passed from this woman, from Jesus to the woman, do you think it's still available? Is it really available? No, no, no. You know what? We say that. We mental assent to that. But do we really, with all of our heart, do we believe that that power is available for us today? You know, or maybe when you're down to the wire, the last hope, you don't know what to do in your life. We've all been there. And this woman, you know, Jesus says, oh, listen, that power went out and so forth. You see, faith is only as good as its object. And the object of faith is Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Hebrews 12:2, that Jesus, looking under Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. I believe that we need, I believe that we must be a people, that expect great things from God. I believe that we need to say, Lord, the only battle that I face in my life is whether to trust your word or not. That's it. Just to trust you or not trust you. That's the only battle that we're actually facing. And then it says, and now the woman, when she saw that she was not hidden, or she wanted to be hidden, believe me, she came trembling. So if she came trembling, that means she was heading out, man. She was leaving. She was healed and she was going, okay? So now she's going to have to come back. And falling down before Jesus, she declared to him in the presence of all of the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. The woman had an ongoing issue of blood, okay? And so why was she trembling? I know it was because, number one, of course she was healed. A miracle had taken place. Number two, you know, she was in awe of God. But the third thing was this. She knew that she had broken the law of Moses. You see, she shouldn't have been, everybody she touched, and they were unaware, they were becoming unclean too. Are you following me? Ceremonially unclean. So I'm sure that was one of the reasons that she was doing that. But look what Jesus said. He said to her, daughter. In other words, that's like, welcome back, welcome home. He said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. 12 years. Can you imagine? I mean, for 12 long years, she placed her last hope in the right person. And that's what we always must do. Did you notice that Jesus didn't say, touching me is what made you well? Huh? Touching the garment or the tassel, that's not what made you well. It was faith that made you well. Amen? It didn't say it was his faith. It says it was her faith. Faith is vital. It's so how we need that today. And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue house saying to him, saying to Jairus, your daughter is what? Isn't that sad? You know, when little children, I just heard on the news last night about those three little kids that the car hit them or something and they're all dead. And their mother, you know what their mother was doing? Their mother was selling fruit on the sidewalk to help a church, her church, a program at her church. And someone had hijacked a car and came through and I guess they lost control and hit three of her kids, killed them. She's in the hospital in critical condition. You know, you say, dear God, just a little kid, you know, Ecclesiastes says death is no respecter of persons. It comes to all, no matter who we are, young, old, alike. And here, you know, can you imagine the pain in this man's heart? Do you know, he just says, listen, don't trouble the teacher. There's no hope now. You know, Jesus, you know, you can do miracles with the living, but I'm sorry, when it comes to the dead, there's just nothing you can do. Jairus, come on, don't trouble him. Let's go on home now. I'm going to ask you a question. You know, we're not told, but do you think that he might, the father of the little dead girl, do you think he might be a little upset? I don't mean upset because, of course, he's heartbroken because his daughter died, but because of the delay. I mean, here this woman came, and yes, Jesus healed her. But you know what? He got there first, didn't he? He was on his way. I mean, maybe he's probably saying to himself, you know what? If this woman just hadn't have interrupted, you would have already been to my house. My daughter would not have died, and now it's too late. And look what Jesus said when he heard what the person from his home with his reports came. And look what Jesus said about it. It says, when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, what? Do not be afraid. Only believe. Now listen, Jesus was looking into the eyes of a father who just heard a report that his little girl, his only child, was dead. You know, a little 12-year-old girl is always a daddy's girl. Amen. And there he is, and Jesus is looking at him. You've got to see that. He says, Jairus, listen. I know that your heart is filled with so much fear, but I want you to do something. Only believe. Only believe. Not in what did he want him to believe in? He wanted him to believe in Jesus. In me. Believe in me. That's what Jesus wants for us to believe. Trust in him. He said, only believe and she will be made what? Well, she's going to live. Listen. Faith is the opposite of fear. When all is lost, when all is weak, whenever you're at the end of your rope, here's what Jesus says. Trust me. Don't be afraid. Do you think from the time that Jesus and Jairus departed to go to his home, I don't know how long, maybe a mile, maybe a half a mile, I don't know, but do you think that the fear was trying to attack him? Did you think that maybe in his heart he was going, my daughter's dead, my daughter's dead. He's in shock. And he says, there's no way. You understand? And then he would say, no, but Jesus said, only believe. Only believe that he's able to do this. You know, how many times did Jesus look at someone and say, do you believe I'm able to do this? Do you believe whatever you're facing that Jesus is able to do it as well? And I look here and he says, just believe. Trust me. Jesus said, trust me. I'm going to ask you a question. Can we really trust Jesus? If we can, why are so few people in the church today trusting him? Really, think about it. Can we really trust Jesus? There's so many people, and God loves them, and I love them, and you know what? We've all run the things, whatever's correct there, but to things that we shouldn't be running to in times of need or help, thinking that this is going to help us. It's not going to help us. We've all been like that woman. We spent everything we had trying to get well, and it didn't work. You know, can we trust Jesus? We can trust him. He will never, ever let us down. You know, my question is this. You know, here we come. I mean, listen, should we not expect in every service, should we not expect the moving and the power and the presence, the manifest presence of the living God, of the Holy Spirit of God, touching lives and changing lives and healing people? Or is that just first century only? No, it's today. And you know what? Here's the problem is that we have such a strict guideline, and every church is guilty of it. We're guilty as well. You know, you know what to expect. In other words, when you come here, what's going to happen? Well, here's what's going to happen. Everybody's going to greet you at the door. Well, first we're going to go to the cafe and have, you know, some coffee, some good cooking and so forth. And then we're going to, you know, brush our teeth. Joke. Then we're going to go and we're going to be greeted. We're going to get a bulletin. We're going to sit down and then we're going to stand up and then we're going to sing four songs. And in the middle of the four songs, we're going to have an offering. And then after the last song, Clay's going to pray. Bill's going to come up. He's going to say, God is good. We're all going to thank the Lord. You know what I mean? And he's going to go through the announcements. Then he's going to pray. Then he's going to give the sermon. Then he's going to close. Then we're going to go home. And God says, boy, I'll tell you, Bill, that outline you have is so tight. I can't even get in there and work. And that's the condition of the 21st century church. You see, did you come expecting? No, don't even say a word. Did you really come to expect anything this morning from God? I'm not beating on you. I'm loving you right now. Do you expect anything? Do you expect today for God to do anything in your life? Listen, I prayed with somebody last night who wants to kill themselves. I'm expecting God, don't let this happen. Intervene in this man's life. Every day there's a new challenge and a new problem. Are we not, we need to be expecting the Lord to touch our lives and to move. It says, and when Jesus came into the house, look what he did. He permitted no one to go in except these three people. Now watch this. Or five actually, but look, Peter, James, and John, that's of the 12 disciples, three of them out of the 12, and the father, the mom of the girl. Now here's the deal. I was really going to skip over this verse because it kind of takes me away from my sermon or the outline I want to go through, but I think I need to address it. Have you ever asked yourself why these three people? I don't know why. I mean, out of the 12, why do we always find those three alone with the Lord? There are three specific occasions in the Bible that James, Peter, and John and Jesus were together. He calls them to be with him. The first one is right here. The second one there happens at the Mount of Transfiguration. And then the third one is when Jesus, there before he goes to the cross, he's in the Mount of Olives, he's in the garden and he's praying and great drops of blood and Peter and James and John come to him, okay? Now, I started thinking, I said, Lord, why is it always just those three? What is the deal here? And I started thinking, I said, you know what? All three of those occasions with Peter, James, and John, they all are really concerned with death. Concerned with death. And I don't know why he brought them in the room. Here you have Peter, James, and John, the mom, the dad, and Jesus, and the girl who's dead. I'd have given anything to have been there. Anything. To see that, to see how the Lord, what he was teaching, the inflection of his voice and the way he looked and how Peter and James and John and the parents, what were they looking on their facial expressions? And I started thinking about all this. You remember the first occasion where Peter, James, and John, which is this one, they were going to learn something. They were going to learn that Jesus, our Lord, is victorious over death. He's conquered death. Amen? There at the Mount of Transfiguration, what did they learn? They learned that Jesus was going to be glorified in death. And when they came to the Garden of Gethsemane, it says what happened? They watched the Lord surrender his life. Not my will, but thy will be done. Remember that? In other words, how Jesus surrendered to become the sin of the entire world. And then you take their death. James was the first one to die. Acts chapter 12, verse 2. Remember, Herod killed him. And then after that, John, he lived, outlived them all. The last one to die. And then Peter in John chapter 21, Jesus told Peter how he would die. I don't know why or what that lesson is all about, but I know it's deeper than I can teach this morning. And I know it was specifically for those three individuals. So there they are. They're in the room together. And look what happens now. It says, everybody in the house, they were started weeping and mourning for her. Because see, the little girl, they had to be buried the same day. So she was being prepared with the ointment and the wrappings and so forth for burial. And Jesus said to these people, all the people that were mourning, remember, they were the professional mourners, if you will. Matthew's gospel, I believe it is, or maybe it's Mark, talks about how they had the little bugles or the trumpets and so forth, and they were really howling and so forth. And Jesus said, hey, do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. Do you think Jesus might have made a mistake? Did Jesus say, oh, listen, she's just taking a nap. She's sleeping. Is that what he said? No. Did he say, well, I think the little girl is in a coma? No, he didn't say that at all. She's dead. Verse 53 says dead. Verse 55 said her spirit returned. The girl is dead. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that this little girl's body is sleeping, but she's alive. Where was she alive at? She was in the bosom of Abraham. Amen. So he's saying, no, this little girl, her body's just sleeping. Jesus is saying, oh no, death is not going to have the final say. You know, last night, some of you probably slept more than 2 or 3 hours, I pray. You know what I mean? Well, after you slept, did you wake up? Okay. That's the same thing that happens in death. You know, in other words, our body, in a sense, you know, when we die, it goes back from the dust from which it was made. Amen. But our spirit, where does it go? It goes to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One day, you know what? We're going to have a glorified body. Amen. And oh, our old dirty body, this old piece of junk that's fallen apart, is going to be raised again, awakened. But boy, we're going to be so cool. Amen. Now, with all that being said, look what the people did in the house. And they ridiculed Jesus, knowing that she was dead. So these professional mourners, if you will, they stopped long enough to stop their weeping and to start laughing because they didn't know who Jesus is. You see, Jesus said in John 11:25, I'm the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Amen? Now, look what happens. It says in verse 54, and then Jesus put everybody outside. And I love this. He took her by the hand. She was dead. Took her by the hand. And he spoke to her, saying, little girl, arise. You know, I cannot for the life of me, when I look at that, I said to myself, Jesus, why did you take her hand? The Lord never, he always does something. Everything Jesus does is perfect. I mean, when he slipped his hand into her little dead hand, this little lifeless hand, I know in my heart there was a specific reason. And there was a reason because you know that Peter repeats this same thing in Acts. Did you know that? He learned it from his Lord, okay? So I look at that and I say to myself, Lord, what's really going on? You know where it says there, little girl, arise. It could really be translated this way. Little lamb, wake up. Isn't that beautiful? Little lamb, wake up. And here's what I think. I think the reason that Jesus grabbed her hand and said, little lamb, wake up. I believe it's because that is the way her mother or her father woke her up every morning. Every morning, it was the same thing. And he just said, he spoke into death. He spoke to a person that was dead, and like they could hear, and they could hear. He just said to her, little lamb, wake up. And she woke up, and you know what's so sad and happy, good, whatever, is that she was brought back to a world of suffering. She was brought, yes, she's whole, but she was brought back to a world of suffering, only to die again. So Jesus didn't do this for the little girl's sake. He did it for the mom and for the dad's sake. And look what happened. And then her spirit, what? Returned. It came back into her body. And she left the bosom of Abraham and she came right back into her body. And look what she did. She arose immediately and Jesus commanded that she be given something to eat. Don't you think that's kind of weird? No, listen to me. Do you ever just read about it? Why did you do that? I mean, listen, and I started thinking about this. And I'm going, you know, Lord, there's not anyone like you. I mean, immediately, there she is. She's dead. He's conquered death. And then immediately, she's alive again. And listen, he knew her need. Think about that. He knew her need. She's hungry. Feed this girl. Listen, he knows your need. He knows everything that you're experiencing right now. He knows what you need. The question is, do you want it? Do you want what Jesus wants to give you? So here, and it says the parents, oh, they were astonished. And he charged them. He says, don't you tell anyone is what's happened. And you know, it's amazing that he told the man of Gadara, the demoniac, he says, go and proclaim all the good things. Tell everyone the good things God has done for you. Now he's back in the land of Israel. He says, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anyone about what I've done for you. Now listen, where do you go? This chapter is pregnant, if you will, with meaning. And it's a chapter should never, never be overlooked. And this chapter has spoken to me deeper than any other times I've ever taught it. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, where do you really go when you're down to your last hope? What do you do when you truly and honestly, you're so weak, you're so worn out, you're at the end of your strength, and you know it could be a sickness, it could be your marriage, it could be an addiction, it could be your children, and there's nothing that'll hurt you more than that, amen? And you're saying, I don't know what to do, and you know what, maybe this morning, not all of you, but maybe just one of you, or maybe one of you that's listening, maybe you say, oh, Bill, you know what, I've spent everything. I've spent all of my livelihood. I've tried everything. I've gone from this physician to that person, to that doctor, to that counselor, to this 12-step program, to this, and I've read this book, and I've only grown worse. You know what chapter 8 is all about? You know what Jesus is really wanting us to see this morning? He wants us to understand not only how much he loves us, but how much he wants to help us in everything, in every area of our life. Someone said this, this person says, I discovered an astonishing truth. He was talking about God's word. That God is attracted to weakness. Say that with me. God is attracted to weakness. He goes on to say, he can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need him. God is attracted to weakness. Now listen carefully. Are you at the end of your rope? Are you down to your last hope? Here's the deal. Our weakness makes room for his power. If we'll just receive that this morning, our weakness makes room for his power. Here is a woman. She's down to her last hope. And her last hope was this. I don't know what else to do, but I believe if I can just touch that little tassel, if I can sneak up behind, no one's going to know. I believe with all of my heart, oh God, help me. If I can just touch it, you're going to make me whole. Jesus is attracted to those who are wasted. Those who are completely weak. The man who could not be tamed, the Gadarene demoniac, no chains could bind him, living among the tombs, absolutely no clothes on, screaming, crying, cutting himself day in and day out. He was helpless. He was weak. He could do absolutely nothing. Jesus was attracted to him. He got in a boat and said, I'm going across the river. We must go to the other side. Amen. We look here at this woman who could not be cured. We have a father who is told, just leave Jesus alone now. He can't help you. Your little darling, your little daughter, she has died. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the hope. Jesus is our hope when we are hopeless. When we don't know what to do, when we don't have any hope left, there's one last hope, and he is our Lord, and he is our Savior. And again, our weakness, when we're weak and say, Lord, I can't do it, I can't go on, it makes room now for his power. You see, we're so convinced in America, the American church and the American psychic, I can make it happen. I can do it. I can work hard enough. I can scheme enough. I can get enough smarts. I can make this happen. And yet I look, and today I see more problems in the 21st century church than I think there has probably ever been. I see so many, the kids, the things that they're facing, the adults, the things that they're facing. I see the troubles and the hurt constantly. And I say, oh God, we need you desperately. You see, when we're weak, remember Paul, about when Paul was praying to the Lord three times to remove his thorn in the flesh. Now listen, before I tell you any more about Paul's thorn in the flesh, let me make something clear. That's Paul's thorn. It's not your thorn. Okay? I mean, I hear it all the time. Oh, you know, I have Paul's thorn in the flesh. It's my husband. No. No, that's not it. Do you understand? No, we didn't go through what Paul went through. We didn't go up into the heavenlies. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Oh, no. But here's what Jesus told him when he prayed three times. Listen very carefully in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And Jesus said to me, this was his final word to Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And he tells him why. Listen carefully. For my strength. Jesus says, my strength, Paul. My strength, Bill. My strength to all of you. He says, my strength is made perfect, or literally has its perfect manifestation. How? In weakness. In weakness. Listen to what Paul says. Oh, I got it. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather brag or boast in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen, that's what it's all about. Some of you are going through things that are hidden. No one knows about it. You know about it. You know how you're troubled about it. You don't know what to do. And I tell you what to do. You're so weak. You just say, Jesus, I can't do it. I can't get well. I can't get over it. Oh, I'm so weak. And he says, oh, now I'm going to work in you. Now that you quit trying. Now that you can't get it any, do it anymore. No, you don't know what to do. Look what you've been doing and look where it's taken you. You're not strong. But now that you're weak, I will manifest my power in you and I will touch your life because I am your last hope. And I look and I say, oh God, you're so good. Listen, when Jesus, our Lord, was at his very weakest in his life, in his earthly ministry, did you know that's when he was the strongest? It says in 2 Corinthians 13:4, it says, for though he, meaning our Lord, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God. Listen, he was there upon the cross, beaten to smithereens, if you will. And you know what? He did what no other human being could ever do. He bore our sin. He took the sin of the world when at his weakest moment, he was made sin for you and me. The Bible says in Romans 5:6, for when we were still without strength, when we were weak, we couldn't do it. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Church, listen to me. I believe with all of my heart that God will manifest himself in direct portion to our passion for him. If we're not passionate for the Lord, there's nothing to manifest. If we just show up and go through the routine of worship and not truly seek him and love him and bless his holy name, you know what? There's no passion there. The woman with the issue of blood and the father of the dead girl, listen, did they want Jesus? They wanted Jesus. They said, well, Lord, you're my last hope. Now listen to me, and I hope don't misconstrue what I'm about to tell you. We don't need more sermons. I love teaching the Word of God, but we don't need another sermon. You know what we need? We need the Holy Son of God to be alive in our hearts again in the 21st century church. We need to say, Lord, I'm passionate about you. I'm not passionate about this world or the things of the world or the things the world can give me. I've overcome this world because I'm in you, the one who has overcome it for me. Oh, we need to be alive again. You see, here's the thing. Okay, Bill, you're teaching. Yes, here's the sermon. Here's the doctrine. Here's the teaching this morning. But should we not, after the teaching or during the teaching, have a direct manifestation of the living God touching people in the audience, touching people online, touching people and healing them and just like in the first century, or has that just passed away? No, listen, I tell you something. I believe with all my heart that God desires to intervene in our weakness. In our weakness. You know, I remember there in 2000, the year 2000. You know, in 1996, you know, I got sick. And it was from my thyroid. And I was put on medication and so forth. And then about the year 2000, because I had become allergic to the synthetic substance that was putting in my body, I went to my doctor and I said, listen, I can't take this anymore. It's not working. My body's shutting down. And if anybody, you won't remember, but back then, all of a sudden, I mean, you know, I ballooned 20 pounds, 30 pounds overweight was just only because I wasn't eating. It was just because my thyroid shut down on me. And then I went to the doctor. I said, you've got to switch me. You've got to put me on. Oh, no, you're just take the syndrome. I said, I can't do it. And because they didn't diagnose me right, you know, your thyroid controls your whole body. You understand? Everything. Your breathing, your heart, when you go to the bathroom, everything. Your weight and your mind. I went into clinical depression for 18 straight months. Never told a soul in the church. Only my wife and I knew. And I was so helpless. I was so weak. The only time I had any strength was when I stood before the church and preached. I would come to the office, and back then my office was back here, and I had a big, huge old couch, and I would go, I'd just go there, and I'd come to the office, and I'd go to sleep. And then when I woke up, I felt like I was exhausted. 18 straight months. And then one morning, it was a Sunday morning, I was so weak, I was so tired, it was 5 a.m. I was in my study going over my sermon for that day, and my text was Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us boldly come to the throne of grace. I told the Lord, I said, today is my last Sunday. I cannot teach anymore. I'm sorry. And I remember in that weakness, I said, how can I teach Hebrews 4:16? Let us come boldly, with confidence, with courage, to the throne of grace, that place of mercy. How can I come there? And you said, oh, I can obtain mercy. I can have help, obtain grace and help in time of need or when you need it. I said, it's been 18 months. And I wouldn't take a pill. I wouldn't take anything. I said, I can't do this anymore. Now, listen carefully. When I told the Lord that, he didn't touch me because I told him that. I said, I'm so weak. And when we are weak, he manifests his power. And as God is my witness, I felt hands upon my head. I'll never forget it. And my whole mind, everything started just jumping in, and I knew that I was healed. I went in and told my wife, I said, God just healed me. I'm going to tell you something. I really preached Hebrews 4:16 that day. Amen. Listen, say, Bill, why did you say that? Because I'm telling you, some of you, in this very room, you're battling addiction. You won't tell anybody, but you are. You're battling this, or pornography. I don't know, but you're battling it, and you know it, and you're helpless, and you're weak. And here's what I've discovered. No matter what it is, sickness, whatever it might be, I know that when we are weak, God desires to intervene in our weakness. And I know that Jesus is not only our last hope, he is our only hope. And here's what I found out, is that when we are weak, he shares God, Jesus. He shares what he has with those who are weak. Bill, you mean he shares? Do you believe the word of God? Amen. Let me tell you how he shares it. Listen carefully. Isaiah 40, verse 29. How does he share? Here it comes. He gives. Say that with me. He gives. God gives. What does he give? He gives power to the weak. There you go. I can't do it. I can't get over it. I don't have enough strength. I'm worn out by the circumstances. It says he gives power to the weak and to those who have no might, no strength. He increases strength. Do you believe that? You have to believe that. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Listen now. But those who wait. That doesn't mean wait. I'm waiting. Patting your foot. I'm waiting. No, those who have a constant, ongoing expectation. Those who believe, that's waiting, that's true waiting. Pour it on me, Lord. It says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. The word renew their strength means they shall exchange their strength. What? I'm weak. There's my strength. I can't go. There's my strength. In other words, he gives us what we need. And he says, and they shall mount up with wings of eagles, run like and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Where are you at this morning? Are you weak someplace? Are you worn out? The greatest thing you can do right now is say, Jesus, I can't do it. Invade my weakness. Oh, come into me again. Change my circumstance. Heal me. Why don't we ask him to do that? Let's go boldly to the throne of grace this morning. Father, here we are. Those in the overflow, those that are listening live, those that are in this chapel, here we are. Lord, some of us are sitting here and we are addicted to junk. We can't, and we're so weak. We don't know what to do. We've tried and we're just weak. We can't. Oh God, we need your strength. We need to touch you, but we need you to touch us. We need your divine power to flow out of you to the people in this church this morning. So Lord, whatever it is you know the hearts of every person. As they're opening up their hearts to you right now, maybe it's their marriage, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's drug addiction, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's sexual addiction. Marriage or children, I don't know. Maybe it's depression like I had, Lord, oh God. Maybe they're just sick and tired of being sick and tired. I tell you, as we come to the throne of grace, oh Father, we come with courage. We come with love in our hearts for you. May we obtain your mercy now. Let us have it. Lord, give us that grace right now, that unmerited favor in time. If need, we need help. Heal us. We exchange our weakness, our addiction, whatever it is, on the lips of your people. We now exchange our sin, our weakness, for the divine strength of God. And we thank you for it. In the precious, mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning.